reading the Bible, some of you have Bibles that have the words of Jesus and the Gospels in red. Those are his actual words. And a number of times when he was sharing something of importance, not that he didn't always share something that was important, but he said this, to him who has ears. Anybody in here have ears? Ears? He said, to him who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And I'm going to share something. It's not a message of correction or rebuke, but it is a message to wake you up, to pay attention to what you're seeing going on around you. Unless you have your head in the sand, well, let's not get ahead of myself here. I'm raring to go. My engine is all revved this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter just to kind of set the tone. I usually don't do that, but I noticed when I was drawn to this passage this week, it's almost in three, I call this a passage with bookends. It starts out with giving Jesus as our example. It tells us what the Lord requires of us, the Lord's discipline in our life. It contrasts the past, the old and the new covenant. And then it tells what prophetically God is doing today, and that is shaking everything that can be shaken. And so let's just read the word together with ears that can hear this morning. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, we're all going through something, without exception. But more than once, the Bible tells us to not grow weary. And why is that? Because we grow weary. And so, then it goes into the Father's discipline. Everybody is always a volunteer for being disciplined, right? Whether you're a kid, whether you're an adult, yeah, no volunteers. But very, very important and essential for growing up in the things of God and as a Christian, as a Christ follower. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's out of love that discipline comes. He loves us so much, he cannot allow us to go our own way. So whether you call it discipline, whether you call it correction, you can fill in whatever word you're comfortable with, but it's God's intervention in your life to keep you on the straight and narrow, following him. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Illegitimate. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that, why? We may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. That's Old Testament. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you, the new covenant, born-again believers, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator, a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Since therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's a mouthful, but it's a challenge. I feel like in this hour, God is laying down the gauntlet to his church, to his people, and saying, enough mediocrity, enough compromise, enough staying in your comfort zone when I speak to you to launch out in faith. Enough. It's a season where the church must arise. Not think about it, not meditate, oh, that's a good idea. No. If any good is going to transpire, the church, you and I are the church, you and I need to arise I don't know what that means for you, but I'm going to find out what that means for me. Because that's what living for Christ is all about. And so unless your head is in the sand, you should recognize that the world is rapidly spiraling out of control and into chaos. We have the war in Ukraine that's been ongoing, and an ongoing money pit, I might add. War in the Middle East now with Israel and the Palestinians. Inflation. A staggering economy worldwide. It's not just us that are experiencing it here in the good old U.S. of A. Everyone is feeling the impact of what's going on in the world. The political realm, the media, the arts, the education system. And more, all have been compromised. And we, you and I, are witnessing a wholesale diminishing and even the exclusion of God in all these areas of society. Even the church has been impacted by this. Many churches are preaching a watered-down, compromised gospel, or not even the gospel at all. They've succumbed to the deception, the lies, the constant menu and barrage of false narrative that's out there. Church, I love you. I have to say these things to wake you up. What is our role or responsibility in all of this? What is your role and responsibility in all of this? Certainly, prayer is critical, but faith and action are essential. We cannot just stand by and do nothing, especially when God gives us directive by the Holy Spirit. The world is going to be changed by one voice at a time, one person at a time. It's not going to be some charismatic entertainer or politician. It's going to be people, ordinary people like you and I, that are going to make a difference. When we pray, yes, but when we launch out in faith as well, when we dare to believe that God is going to back us up when he asks us to do something which seems impossible. That's you, that's me, that's his church. Faith and action are essential to be a witness and a formidable foe to come against and push back the darkness. You have that power because you have him. You have his Holy Spirit living inside of you. To defeat the enemy. You know, I always read this particular verse wrong. It says, you will soon crush Satan under your feet. You would think it would say God's going to do it. No, it says you and I will crush Satan, the enemy, under our feet. So the title of this morning's message, Preparing for the Storm. There's no doubt that we're already in the storm. Maybe we're in the eye of the storm, so there seems to be some measure of calm. Or, oh, it may be not going to be so bad. It is going to be so bad. It's not over yet. But we do not have to fear. You do not have to fear. God will give you whatever amount of faith you need to rise above the storm that is brewing. This is not a time to get comfortable. I'm still in my introduction. Are you still with me, church? This is not a time to be comfortable and wait for Jesus to return, to wait for the rapture, as some are saying, oh, the return of the Lord is imminent. I can't wait. No, Jesus says, occupy until I come. Not get comfortable, not do nothing, not be silent in the face of evil. To be his voice, to turn back the negative tide of this culture that surrounds us. A time to stand in faith, not fear. Fear is not an option for me. If I honestly believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? That's what the Bible says. Bible truth. Then why on earth would I allow any person or anything to invade my life and me become fearful? Either he's God and he's for me, or this whole book is a lie. Nothing in it is true. It says this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Time to test and examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. I have two songs this morning. One is secular and one is Christian. You know, I recognize even back before I was saved, the Holy Spirit was doing a work in my life. And I had a close group of fraternity buddies, and they were good men. And one of them, his name was Joe Smith, sounds like an ordinary name, that actually was his name. And he was a Bob Dylan fan, and he would sit in his room, and he would strum on his guitar, and I don't know how many times I heard him play this song, "The Times, They Are A-Changing." It's a classic Dylan song, and I would even dare to say it's prophetic, and there's application even in our day. I won't read the whole lyrics, but it says, your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand, for the times, they are changing. The line is drawn, the curse is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, for the times, they are changing. And then it goes on to say, talk about the onslaught, the waters are rising. We need to admit that and face that. And it's time, if your time to you is worth saving, you better start swimming. You better rise above this current, this onslaught, this flood that we face every single day. Wherever we go, whether it's in the media, politics, it's there. And it ends with this. Come, senators and congressmen, please heed the call. How apropos. Now that we have a Christian Speaker of the House. Don't stand in the doorway, don't block the hall, for he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. The battle outside, raging, will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls, for the times, they are changing. And that's not meant to instill fear in us, but you know, the Bible tells us to be wise as serpents, but then gentle. Be who we are in Christ, but don't be afraid to be bold as well. Don't be afraid to speak out when speaking out is what is needed and necessary. That was in 1964. I was still in high school, and I had no idea what was about to happen. That was called the Vietnam War. And I was, oh my goodness. I had to dress up once a week in my Navy uniform, ROTC, on campus, and listen to the jeers and the insults and the taunts as we went in full dress once a week to our meeting. The Vietnam War was looming, and at that time, it was a lottery draft. Anybody remember that part? And I got good advice. My number was 150 out of 365. So I was right in the middle, and I was advised, put yourself into the pool, 1A, because if they don't call you up, then you're reclassified, and I did that. So I was spared by God's grace and by God's mercy. I don't think I could have survived the horror of that war, and God knew it. It's not that I wasn't willing to serve my country, but I don't think I knew what was about to happen. The times were changing, and this was a song of a protest at the time about the political climate, about the war. Number one, run with endurance. In this season, you have to have an attitude of, I am not going to and I will never quit. I've seen so many turn their backs on the Lord over the years. People I walked with, people I loved, people I respected. And when things got tough, off they went. Run with endurance. It says, lay aside every encumbrance. Now I'm having the problem you were having, Kathy. Verse 1, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race. This Christian life, we're privileged to have an opportunity to live him for him. Before us. The Amplified says, let us strip off and throw aside. Get rid of all these things that weigh us down. You know, the more we allow these things, sin is a weight. Sin is a devastating weight on the life of the believer. And we need to throw these things off. No matter what it takes, we need to say, I am not, as my friend, good friend Lee says, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Get rid of these things that hinder your walk with Christ. I knew it would come, and it's already here. That word endurance, when it says run with endurance, it means a patient enduring. And actually, if you read King James, it says run with patience. There. Steadfastness. Now, I realize that I'm in the twilight of my senior years, as my wife says. But there was a day when I used to run, and I used to run distance. And I was quite disciplined. I trained with my uncle, who was a something degree black belt karate guy. And we would meet. I don't know if you ever noticed, if you're driving to Logan, there's a football stadium right there. As you come over that ramp, it's White Stadium. And so we would, another black belt guy that was involved in this madness had designed some weights, and they were only 2.5 pounds. But as we ran, right, it was bad enough running around the track at White Stadium, but as we ran, we would do this. With a 2.5 pound weight in each hand. And then, not to be undone, we ran up and down the stairs at the football stadium with the weights, doing these same exercises. And you wouldn't believe the amount of water weight I lost in just an hour. You'd say, well, it's only 2.5 pounds. What's the big deal? It was a discipline. It was building stamina and endurance. It was training. Now, it was training in the natural for training in the spiritual. Proving I could do it and succeed, even though it was painful. It was not fun. I was exhausted at the end of that 2-hour regimen. We ended in the sauna. I had nothing left. And then I had to go to work following that, carrying sheetrock up 3 flights in the city of Chelsea. God was training me even then, building endurance in my life even then, and I didn't recognize it. Says, run with endurance. God will help you face these things in your life, face the challenges that we see out there in society, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our families. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. It's talking about the crown of life, the wreath in heaven, life eternal with the Lord in His presence. All these things that we must endure if we're going to grow up and rise up and be a witness for Christ. They pay heavenly dividends. That's not our motivation. Our motivation is we do it because we love Him, because He first loved us. The world says no pain, no gain. No guts, no glory. But spiritually, no cost, no glory. It says in the Bible, David said this, I will not do what does cost me nothing. You remember the story? The man was going to give him the land for nothing. He said, no, I will pay you. I won't take and offer to the Lord something which costs me nothing. We need to be willing to sacrifice without compromise, trusting in and staying true to the Lord and to the calling of God on your life. You know, everybody has a calling. It doesn't. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or, in the spotlight in ministry. Everybody has an anointing and a calling. If you know Him, you have a calling. Number two, stay focused in this season, preparing for the storm. Major on the major, not on the minor. Don't get sidetracked. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I like to read that, fixating my eyes on Jesus. Riveting my eyes on the Lord. The author and perfecter of faith. The Amplified reads, looking away from all that will distract and looking to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith. Now, I've started to enjoy watching professional football, not the Patriots, though, unfortunately. I don't enjoy watching them lately at all. But one thing I've noticed and the Lord brought to mind is there's a position called a linebacker. And if he is going to disrupt the offense, if he is going to shut down that team, he is going to have to, without faltering, keep his eyes exclusively on the quarterback. He watches his eyes. He also watches his body, but he watches his eyes to get a clue on whether that ball is going to be tossed or thrown. And any good linebacker knows that's his job, to be focused on nothing else in that game. Watching him like a hawk. So if you are going to be successful in this life, in your Christian walk, you have to never take your eyes off the Lord. Always looking to Him. Always looking for a sign or some sort of indication. Yes, by faith, sometimes we just have to step out. There's nothing there but that urging in your spirit to know God's asking this of you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Be open to and follow exactly and faithfully the voice and direction of Holy Spirit. That means you have to train yourself to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father. That's Bible truth. So when Holy Spirit speaks, He's speaking on behalf of the Father. Think about that. The Trinity never works independently of one another. They're all in sync, 100% of the time. So be open and follow that voice without deviating. What Jesus called in Matthew chapter 7, the narrow way. Matthew 7. Verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want to be among the few. The Marines, what do they say? A few good men. They would rather have a few good men on the mission than a whole bunch of men that are not committed to the mission. A few. That's what the Bible calls a remnant. I don't much anymore, but this is sort of a guy thing, watching war movies. I know we all probably did that growing up, right? May not admit it as a Christian, but I liked watching those and the victory of the good guys versus evil and so forth. But as I was preparing yesterday, the Lord reminded me of radar and when these planes are on a mission and they're going to either shoot or they're going to release a bomb. I know we're not supposed to talk about these things in Christian circles. I repent. This is what happens. This is the right scenario. The one who's watching the radar, I don't know what his title is, if it's the bombardier or what his actual function is. But once he gets that image and he tells the leader or the commander of the mission, I'm locked on the target. That means with almost 100% certainty, that target is going to be taken out. And why is that? His job is to keep his eyes focused on that screen. Because if he doesn't, that plane even might get taken out. His life may be lost with others. He says, I'm locked on. Those are the exact words they use. I'm locked on the target. And he waits for permission. He doesn't just do it. It's the timing is crucial. Staying focused is crucial. So we need to check in with our leader. Not when everything's going our way, not when everything's fine, but especially when things are not going our way. In the midst of trials, tribulations, challenges, testings, wait and watch for his timing and direction to move in faith and power that he will provide to ensure your success. One thing that I know, God will never leave me out to dry, hang me out to dry, as the expression goes. He always backs me up. There are times when I am just blindly going into the unknown. That's faith. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is I heard his voice, and I want to obey it faultlessly. That's our call. That's our mission. Preparing for the storm is unwavering faith, waiting and trusting in his guidance, his grace and provision. Number three, live a disciplined life. That's the dirty word here in this passage, discipline. Not really. It's a word of life. Verses 7 and 8 and 10 and 11. It says, it is for discipline in verse 7 that you endure. And this is what James has to say. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what's at the end of your obedience to the Lord, lacking nothing. He provides generously whatever we need, without exception. Verse 8 in Hebrews 12, without discipline, you are not sons. I thought, I actually got a little chuckle out of this. Everybody knows what a rhino is, right? Republican in name only. But you may not know what a chino is. Christian in name only. They say they're a Christian, but their life does not demonstrate they are a Christ follower. They are chino. Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, including discipline for those that love him. Verse 11, for all, Hebrews 12:11, for all those who are trained by it, by discipline, afterwards, after you get through that painfulness, afterwards, help me, Jesus. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is the kind of fruit that earmarks a dedicated Christ follower. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. His representative, his ambassador, for his purposes and for his kingdom. Following Christ will cost you comfort, convenience, sacrifice, suffering. But the rewards are out of this world. Eternal life. His love and affirmation for a job well done, for a life committed to the cause of Christ. Number 4, pursue peace and sanctification. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men, it says. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Psalms 34, 14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That's a directive for us in the Word of God. And then it says, that verb is, first it's talking about pursuing peace, and then it says sanctification. So pursue sanctification, that process of being made holy, being made into the image of Christ. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. That's a sobering thought. You know, I have so many times see people, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so is going to go to heaven. I'm going to see them in heaven. When I know full well, and they know full well, that was a life not lived for Christ. It was lived for the devil. And so somehow they've convinced themselves that, you know, this, whatever their concept of, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't go to heaven any other way. He leads you to the Father. That's a false gospel. That's a compromised gospel that's preached. If you do good, I lived a good life. Well, that's good. But do you know him? Not popular. Doesn't make friends out there in the world. Pursuing sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursuing peace and sanctification is established in your life. How? Self-examination. Keeping a short list. Always putting it out there. Is this all right? Lord, do I have your permission to do this? Or do I need to get rid of this entirely? It's not fruitful. It's not going to bring fruit of righteousness in my life. Don't be caught by surprise. And for someone who's been waiting for me to say this, I talked to them last week, don't be hoodwinked. Don't be taken by surprise. Ask and follow the direction and voice of Holy Spirit, and he will prepare you for the storm. You will survive it. It may cost you something, but you will survive the storm that's coming. Absolutely, you will. As you pursue him, and number five, stay close. Stay close to the Lord. From verses 27 and 28. It talks about, verse 27, removing of those things which can be shaken, that those which cannot be shaken may remain. It's not talking about something out there. It's talking about something in here. In our life, in my life, in your life. The church is going to be on the forefront of this shaking. Don't think, God's going to, No. He is going to shake the world, but he is going to shake the church first. That's the truth. And it is my duty to, as best I can, to preach this message so you will be prepared when things hit the fan, so to speak. When the terrorist cells that are already in place in our nation, they're not going to come, they are already here. What are you going to do when this kind of stuff happens? 10 miles from my house, 30 families living in the Roadway Inn. Unvetted, undocumented families living at my doorstep. Your doorstep. Your community. It's not just in the city, it's everywhere. You need to pray out we don't get kicked off Facebook for this message. You have to know this is what's going on. It's not a pretty picture. Stay close to the Lord. He is going to remove those things which can be shaken. Let those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. That can't be shaken. That can't be removed. It will stand the test of time and be a testimony for his glory. Isaiah 33, verse 6. He, who's he? Jesus. He will be the stability of your times. That's Bible truth. Nothing else but him will be the stability of your times. I like to scratch and dig in the word. More than any other translation of that word, 33 times it's translated faithfulness. He will be the faithfulness. He will be faithful to you in the storm, in the challenges of life, in the disappointments of life. He's there. He's available. Call upon him. Stay close to him. He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. He is the complete package. There is no other. That's why he's called the Savior, the Redeemer. You can look at this on your own for sake of time, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. It's the parable of the house built on the rock. And what happens, Jesus is saying, if your life is not built on my word and the gospel and relationship with me, you are in deep fill in the blank. That's the literal translation. So the second song I have is by Elevation, worship. Unstoppable God. That's the one I know. He never quits. He's on duty 24/7 on my behalf. He sits at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for me. That's Bible truth. That's hope. When you're downcast, read the Word. Stay in the Word. Allow it room in your life. Apply it in your life. Faith commanded and the mountains moved. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. What a song. What a song of victory about our unstoppable God. Let your glory go on and on. Impossible things. Incredible things. In your name they will be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. So you need to align yourself with the Lord and his kingdom purposes. I said this on Thursday night. God always has a plan, not a backup plan. You understand the difference? He has a plan. He doesn't deviate. No matter what it looks like sometimes, he has a plan of victory. He has a plan with 100% assurance of success. Not a backup plan. Oh, if this happens, then we'll go to backup. No, no, no. That's not the God we love. That's not the God who loves us. The one we serve and we worship. No, he always has a plan for victory for you. No matter what the circumstances look like, God has a plan of victory for you and I. And his church, this church, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He will always meet you at your time of need. That's the storm, my friends. That's the storm that's coming, that you have no idea what the enemy wants to unleash. We saw the carnage, the killing of the innocent in Israel. Senseless murder. That's just the tip of the iceberg. What the devil has planned for those to subvert the agenda, to promote evil in this hour, in this world. And God wants his people to stand tall in the midst of conflict, not back down, to not compromise, and not give up. I'll tell you, I had a different message. I had to preach this message, and I'll preach it anytime he tells me to. I've got some things coming down the pike. Oh, God's been opening up the scriptures to me, and I love it. I love God's word. It's life. Be ready. Be on the alert. The storm is coming. We haven't seen the worst of it yet. And that is not to promote fear. Our God and his kingdom reigns. Faith will triumph over evil every single time. No matter what it temporarily may look like, he has the final say. God bless you as you take this to heart and begin that work of preparation, because it begins right here. Before any kind of action or any kind of words out of your mouth, it begins in your heart and in your spirit. God bless you.